Oh, it's my privilege this morning to continue our study of 2 Corinthians. And we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking specifically at verses 16 to 19. I just want to take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. This was the message we looked at last week. And I want to remind you of what the apostle wrote to this church in verses 13 and the first part of verse 14. And here the apostle wrote, as the Holy Spirit led him to write, "For if we are," and I know some of our versions say "beside ourselves," it's probably better understood, "if we are intensely focused." Have you ever known somebody who's so intensely focused, it seems like he's disconnected from everything else, or she's disconnected from everything else? "If we are intensely focused," the apostle says, "it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. But the love of Christ controls us." Now, what Paul is saying is that there were points in his ministry where he was so laser focused and so intensely consumed with the message that people would have thought, hey, he's a little unbalanced at this point. He is so on message. But that was important because Paul was called upon to be a spokesman for Jesus Christ. Paul was called upon to be one of the authors of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit would move him to do. Paul is one who interprets a great deal of the Old Testament for us in his letters. He has intense work that he does. Therefore, he needs almost a supernatural focus and intensity when it comes to teaching. He certainly had that. But he also ministered with a sound mind. In other words, he knew what the appropriate measure was. He knew how to express himself. He knew his audience and what they needed. And he was able to minister to them with a sound mind. And he says, this is because the love of Christ controls us. Another way of understanding this is because the love of Christ holds all things together. On one hand, we are completely focused on the Word of God. On the other hand, we minister with the absolute soundness of mind. And it's Jesus who makes both of these things possible. You see, there is an intensity in the New Covenant message, in the gospel, in the ministry of reconciliation. All of these three things are connected together: the New Covenant message, the gospel, and the ministry of reconciliation. And because there was such a strong teaching and such an uncompromising message that Paul shared about this, some probably did question his balance. But Paul assures this church that when it comes to the way that he deals with them and all the other churches, he reflects a sound mind. If we are of a sound mind, it is for you. Now, Paul has said that we persuade men. The idea of persuasion is not just simply dropping a suggestion. The idea of persuasion is we are trying to get you to where we're steering you towards. We want you to understand, and we want you to agree and completely believe what we are telling you. We persuade men, it says in chapter 5, verse 11. But to do this with a sound mind, a ministry with a sound mind must have sound practices. Remember, Paul said that we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't minister that way. It must be a ministry with sound teaching. And Paul was especially concerned to make sure that he accurately reflected what Jesus wanted his church to know. It was a message with sound intentions. Paul did not minister because he was looking to get something out of it. He was ministering so that Jesus would receive all the glory, all the praise, all the love, all the attention, and Paul was merely his mouthpiece. And it was a ministry that had to have a sound focus. And to some extent, that's what we're going to look at this morning, a sound focus. You see, Paul has communicated and Paul has taught the Corinthians literally the words from God. And these have been clearly revealed with both the reason and the truth of God on display. The scripture itself reveals the soundness of thinking. If you think of profound words, if you think of a profound letter, if you think of a profound book, there is nothing that in any way matches up with what Scripture says and what Scripture does. It is the ultimate soundness, health, strength, truth. And so I just want to take you back to last week, chapter 5, verses 14b, the second part of verse 14, and verse 15. And Paul wrote there, having concluded this, and he talks about how sin came through one man, and all sinned, but then how one died for all. And I want to remind you what we looked at last week in that verse and a half. And I'll tell you, that is one verse and a half that is loaded with truth. There are five major theological doctrines contained in 35 words. That, folks, is the representation of a sound mind. Because really, a sound mind for human beings is what we get when we are connected to the person of Jesus Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it talked about we have the mind of Christ. But the ministry of the new covenant, which Paul is involved in, we learn about this in chapter 3 of this letter. The gospel, the reconciliation, which we're going to look at this morning. The new covenant, the gospel, the reconciliation, all of these are ministries that are absolutely based on sound thinking. This is God's revelation. And that's what Paul was giving to the church. It is properly understood revelation. It is given through the apostles and the prophets in the form of the New Testament. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of this revelation of God's truth is the same one who also helps us by illuminating our minds to understand what God's truth says. This is a progression of God's revealed truth. Sound thinking says we begin back in Genesis and we work our way through and we build truth upon truth and we understand in context. You see, sound thinking is God's word faithfully declared, faithfully taught, and faithfully lived. And what a contrast this is with the false leaders and teachers at Corinth. They were leading this church with pagan mysticism. And this is what the Corinthians had grown up with. To take them back into pagan mysticism was to actually take them back to something they were comfortable with. These men take part of the word of God, but they twist it and pervert it. The adulterating of the word of God. And that is how they were leading. And you know what? As much as that was a first century problem back in about 55, 56 AD, ladies and gentlemen, that is absolutely a 21st century problem. We need ministries with sound thinking. Sound thinking is understanding Jesus. Sound thinking is understanding him in terms of who he is as a person, what he has done, what he will do, and what our standing is in him. We cannot be confused about this. We cannot compromise in any way with this. We need to be very sure. An outline for this morning has 3 points. From verse 16, a ministry of sound thinking produces a new way of understanding everyone. We talk about, you know, how do you see the world? How do you understand the world? How did Elisha's servant see the predicament they were in? He saw the armies of the enemy. He did not see the armies of God surrounding the enemy. We need a different way of understanding everyone. And some of you will say, well, this is the way we've always understood it. Remember the context into which this was written. Back in the mid-50s AD, their theology was not as developed as what we should have today. And they needed to see the world in a different way, the way that the Lord had revealed it to Paul. Secondly, sound thinking begins with God's word transforming our minds. Verse 17. You might have the most high-powered mind out there. But if you are not using the right presuppositions, and you are not understanding the weakness of your own mind, and you are not understanding the truth of God's word, which is greater than any thoughts that you will ever come up with, if you are thinking that way, even though you have a great brain, just because you got the firepower doesn't mean you handle it right, or you make the right applications, or you get the right equations going. But sound thinking begins with God's word transforming our minds. And the final point this morning from number 3 is from verses 18 and 19, and that is that God reconciles so that we can be in a reconciliation ministry. We are reconciled in order to minister reconciliation. Let me read for you the passage we want to consider this morning. And so it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. This is what God's word says. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there's our text, and I'll start my usual way. That is an interesting text. Let's begin with the idea of a ministry of a sound mind actually produces a new way of understanding everyone. Back in chapter 5, in verses 14, the last part, 14b and verse 15, we have already seen the desperate state of mankind described. Adam, as the representative head, had passed along sin to all his descendants. Sometimes I feel like saying, thanks, Adam, when I am tempted to sin. The problem with that is, even though he passed it along, it's not that he forces me to do it. I, in a most willing and frighteningly willing way, sin. Because it's part of me, and I am by nature a sinner. Adam, the representative head, had passed along sin to all his descendants. We're also told this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 22. And the sinful nature that mankind was living out was going to amount to their death and to their judgment. Therefore, we see mankind as sinful beings. We see mankind as rebels against God. And we see mankind as being rebels who face the judgment and the wrath of God. Thankfully, in verse 15, there's also hope. And that hope is Christ. And we are told in those verses that if you are in Christ, you are the living ones, as opposed for the ones who are the walking dead, waiting judgment. And you no longer live for yourself. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that Christ's life is your life, and your life is now in Christ's life. And things change. And instead of just being a self-serving, self-pleasing, selfishness-ist, whatever, they no longer live for themselves. There's been a major change. There's been a new breath of life. Jesus, the agent of creation who breathed life into Adam initially, is Jesus, the agent of recreation who breathes life into the restored and regenerated people of God, because they are no longer in deadness but in life, mankind can now live for what they were created to do. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to live for God. If Jesus is the agent of recreation, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to live for Christ. Why does God make us alive? So that we can just go off and do whatever we want? That would make us God. No. We are the servants of the living God. He makes us alive in Christ so that we might live for Christ. And we know that Jesus did this by dying for them and by giving up his own life and by rising from the dead. And so Paul says, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Now, that does not mean that, you know, you look at somebody and you say, hey, I used to know somebody who kind of looked like you in the flesh, but I don't recognize you anymore. That's not what Paul is driving at here. He is saying we recognize, that word recognize is, the word is sort of to think logically with my mind. Conceptually, we no longer see people according to the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, sometimes the flesh is used as a word talking about the sinful nature. But sometimes here the flesh is a word used talking about the way that mankind sees things. This is sort of the general way that mankind functions. It's, you know, all human flesh put together. Mankind has a basic understanding of this world. Mankind has created a grid of reference by which they put everything through. And then mankind tries to make assessments on what's going on. They try to judge things. But Paul says here, from now on, what are we talking about? Now, because we know about the life of Jesus, and because we know about the death of Jesus, and because we know about the resurrection of Jesus, what has happened is that all the parameters have been reset. All the marker posts have been changed. The framework is different. And those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have new life in Christ Jesus, we also now have a new framework or a new way of thinking by which we understand humankind and their condition. It's also by which we understand God and who he is and what he does. But knowing Jesus makes a profound change in an individual because it begins the process of having a completely changed mind, a new way of thinking. When I went to Bible college at 19 years of age, one of the hardest things I did in that first year was continuously contrast what I was being told was biblical truth, and I believed it. It's not that I doubted it, but it just didn't line up with what I believed. And the great challenge of that first year was to say, what do I need to do to bring my thinking into line with what God says truth is? And I was Joe Philosopher between ages 17 and 18. And all of a sudden, everything that I had thought was true and real and important was being challenged by the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that new life in Christ meant that I also understood that I needed to surrender all of this thinking that I had had before and replace it with godly thinking. Who is man? What is his problem? We are a rebellious species who will be judged by a holy God, even though we have been created in God's own image. Because of our rebellion and selfishness and sinfulness, we are the living dead, marching towards judgment. What Paul says here is there has been a basic turning away from the other views of mankind. Therefore, from now on, we don't think according to how the world thinks. That's what you want to understand from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this whole idea of the contrast between worldly wisdom and wisdom from God. And what does the world think about what God reveals? They think it's nonsense. What does God say about human wisdom? Futile, dark, and suppressing the truth. We recognize no one. That's a pretty all-inclusive statement, isn't it? You see, there's other views of mankind that the world promotes. On one hand, the world says, well, you know what? Man is just a random being, and because he just happens to be here, because of evolution, he's really not accountable to anyone but himself. So please yourself and find meaning. And that doesn't work. Other people say, well, it is creation that must reconcile itself to God. These are the religionists. They say if you want to get back together with God, you need to do A, B, C, D. They give you a formula. But it's up to your effort and what you do about it. Another way of perceiving God. And you can do it. You just have to really believe and really try hard. What did Paul say about that with the Old Covenant and what he had done? Had Paul really believed what he had been taught in Judaism? Oh, yeah. Did Paul really practice it hard? Oh, yeah. And what did Paul say? I consider it but rubbish. The surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus. Anyway, some say, well, really, we're just our own little gods in process. So we just need to make ourselves better, and then we can be our own deities and we can worship ourselves. You see the problems. These are the opinions of mankind. This is so-called human wisdom, but it is so compromised by sinfulness that it utterly distorts the view of rationality. And so Paul states now that a genuine new covenant ministry sees mankind in a different way. In fact, it really sees mankind as being in a rather desperate crisis. Mankind as being hostile towards God, ignoring God, denying God, attacking God, that mankind is in real trouble and there's more dire consequences yet to come. And now Paul shares a little confession. He says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. What's Paul saying? He says, there was a time when I was alive and my name was Saul, that I had a very different view of Jesus. The fact is, Paul was little more than a self-justifying religionist himself. But boy, when Jesus got a hold of him and breathed life into him, Paul's whole way of thinking turned 180 degrees. You see, Paul himself had even perceived Jesus from a worldly wisdom viewpoint. He says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. You know what Paul's thinking about Jesus was? We're told in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they have just murdered Stephen, the deacon of the church at Jerusalem. And remember, Saul is there and he is giving hearty approval to the murder of a follower of Jesus. Then when we get to chapter 9, verses 1 to 22 of Acts, we see how the Lord changed this man's life. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, this is what the scripture says. It says, but Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. What does it mean to breathe threats and murder? What consumed all of Saul's life at this point in time? Every breath he took, what was coming out? I gotta get the church. I gotta stamp out Jesus. I gotta kill those Christians. Wow. Talk about ungodly thinking. Talk about worldly non-wisdom. Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul when he confronted him? I like the old saying, Paul saw the light. Indeed, he did. First, the light made him blind. Then the light helped him to think properly for the first time in his life. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul knows something supernatural is happening. And Saul's a believer in God. And he figures God must be trying to get his attention. So he says, Lord, who are you? Talk about an aha moment coming up. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. There's no words to say at this point in time. When the last couple years of your life have been nothing more than breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. If Saul could have killed Jesus and put him on the cross, he would have done it again. He was that hostile. He thought that Jesus was that evil. Talk about unsound thinking. Saul was the self-appointed destroyer of the church. He operated on pure worldly wisdom. His truth was so distorted, and he was so caught up in utter falsehood that he was trying to destroy the only one who could offer him life. He thought he was serving God by attacking Christ and his followers. That is what you call a rabid religionist. Nowadays, we would say they're either part of ISIS or the Taliban. Oh, but there's a radical change of thought, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, past tense. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Whew, there's the testimony. God took me from absolutely false, wrong thinking and opened my eyes and my mind to see the truth. You see, for every man and every woman and every child, when they finally see Christ for who he truly is, and they surrender themselves to Christ for who he truly is, that means that there has been a dramatic change of perspective in their lives. Every human being needs Christ. There's no other option. And only every human being can be rescued by Christ. All are sinners in need of God's grace. And Jesus is the total realization of God's grace. All God's grace comes through Jesus. That's why we talk about that salvation is found in no other name, because there's no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. It's only Jesus. Paul says, we used to know Christ that way, and yet we know him, thankfully. Not in this way any longer. We know him in a very different way. Not only did Paul's thinking and the way he perceived the other human beings around him change, even the way that Paul perceived and understood the person of God changed. Because the ministry of the sound mind is a ministry that changes all of our perspectives, both on the human beings around us and on God himself. And thank God that he makes the effort to do this and to change our minds. This is the gospel and its call. Second point, sound thinking begins and continues by the transforming effect of God's word. Look at the next verse here. How many of you have heard this verse before? Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. How many of you have heard that verse more than 100 times? Did you ever stop to wonder what the context of that verse was? This is the problem with our motto Christianity. Not model, but motto. We have little snippets of God's word. We use them as mottos or as pithy sayings, but we don't really understand the context. What's the author driving at by including this? Let me suggest to you, what is the context here? The context is still the sound mind. Because we started back in verse 13 with it, and we've been talking in verse 16. That idea of recognizing is how we think, and that idea of knowing is how we think, and how that thinking applies to all the ways that we relate to people. So it's thinking, you know, conceptually, and then it's thinking relationally, so it's basically covering all the areas of how we think. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. You can go either way with that, because a creature is a part of creation. What are we talking about here? We're talking about what we know, and therefore we're talking about what we do, because what we know is basically what we end up doing. We think and then we do it. if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. What does that mean? It means that their thinking has become new. There's the context. Now, there's other aspects that make us new creatures as well. But primarily, the context here is talking about the way that we think. Now we are to have sound thinking as opposed to the false thinking that we were trapped in. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. In fact, Paul will express it this way as the Spirit leads him in Romans chapter 12, the next letter that's coming. Chapter 12, verse 2 says this: "Do not allow yourselves to be conformed to this age." How many of you think the way this age thinks? Well, it's kind of hard not to be affected by the thinking of this age because they are literally dump trucking it on us all the time. You see the problem, though? If you are still thinking with the defective thinking of worldly wisdom, what group are you going to get associated with? Guess what? The defective worldly thinking group. And what is your cause going to be? Something promoted by the defective worldly thinking group. This should not come as a surprise to us. And we are warned, do not allow yourselves to be conformed to this age. And that would be in its thinking. It goes on to say, but be transformed. In other words, don't fight the transformation that God wants to do in you through his word. Now, how come all Christians don't seem to think with sound mind? That's a nasty question, I know. First question I want to ask them is, how much time do you spend in God's word? And then, do you evaluate your positions on the basis of God's word? Are you in the process of replacing the presuppositions that you had in the world with the presuppositions that God's word tells you you should have? Are you thinking according to the direction of God, or are you thinking according to the direction of society? Boy, those are two different places. But be transformed in the renewal of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. Wow. There was a time back in the 80s and 90s when the big question was, what is the will of God? I don't hear people asking that much anymore. They really should. Where do you find the will of God? In his word. It's not a secret. You don't have to be mystic. You read the word of God and you say, what does God think? What does God instruct? What illustrations does God use? Does my thinking line up with what God's word says? If I am willing to have my mind renewed by the truth of God's word, I will actually know what the will of God is. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, as human beings, are we going to be perfect at that point in time? No. But at least we will have some sound thinking. You see, the impact of God's word is something when we understand what God's word says and then we apply what God's word says. And so Paul can say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That includes the way he thinks. The old things are passed away. Oh, hooray. I am no longer trapped in the morass and the swamp of worldly thinking. Because it doesn't work. Behold, new things have come. What's this new thing? Sound thinking. As we are educated and instructed and corrected and taught by God's word. Paul became new creation. If any was in Christ, there has been a radical change. The word there is metamorphosis. When I grew up, the only time I ever heard the word metamorphosis was in connection with a butterfly. What is a butterfly before it's a butterfly? A caterpillar. Sometimes a really ugly little caterpillar. And then it goes into its cocoon, its pupal stage. And then it emerges, and does it look like the caterpillar anymore? Not much. Boy, not near as many legs as it used to have, and the body is sure a lot thinner, not so bumpy. And the thing that's so amazing is before it crawled on the ground and on, you know, branches, now all of a sudden it takes to the sky and it flies. And before it was pretty ugly looking, and now it is beautiful and fairly magnificent. A caterpillar becoming a butterfly. A worldly thinker becoming a godly sound thinker. That's quite a transformation. The old things have passed away. What we used to know and how we perceived others according to human values and human standards should be gone. And behold, new things have come. They have taken the place of the old things. You see, a ministry of sound thinking is really a transitioning, and I hate to use that word because of the baggage it's picked up nowadays. But it really is a change away from a man-centered understanding, the wisdom of this age, and it's replacing it with God-revealed truth. And so now we ask the questions, who is man? Not from a world's perspective, but from God's perspective. What does man do? Not from the world's perspective, but from God's perspective. What has God done in Christ? Not in the world's perspective, but in God's perspective. And who are we to be in Christ? Not from the world's perspective, but from God's perspective. And when a man or woman surrenders his or her thinking to God's truth, then what we truly know from God's perspective guides what we do and how we relate to others. And that is sound thinking. And that's what ministry is supposed to be all about. The idea of Christ wants to change you from the inside out and make you into the new creation that he intended you to be. Which takes us to point three, and this is the whole idea of being reconciled. Reconciled to be in the ministry of reconciliation. You see, if you're going to be an agent of reconciliation, you've got to have sound thinking. It begins by saying, now all these things are from God. What are all these things? We're talking about particular things here, certain things. And I would remind you again of what Paul has already said earlier in this chapter, in verse 14 and verse 15. He talked about original sin and human sinfulness. He talked about Christ as God's substitute sacrifice. He talked about the sanctification of God's people. And then he talked about living for the resurrected Christ. All these things are from God, are they not? Would you understand the plight of mankind had God not revealed it to you? No, you wouldn't. Would you understand the fact that you can't extricate yourself from the plight of mankind unless God reveals it? No, you wouldn't. Could you ever begin to understand that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, would come in the flesh and become a substitute sacrifice for sinners? How would you come up with that in the wisdom of the world? You just wouldn't. And that we can be sanctified, set apart, so that we live for Christ and not for ourselves. And that we would live for the resurrected Christ who's coming to get us. Paul says, of these things, I want you to be sure. Now, all these things are from God. Let's have no confusion about this. And then he talks about the little word reconcile. And what's interesting is it's only Paul who ever uses this word in the whole New Testament. He's the only guy who ever talks about reconciliation. And when Paul talks about reconciliation, God is always the reconciler, and sinners are always the ones who need to be reconciled. This is not a two-way street where both parties involve themselves in the reconciliation. This is God the reconciler. Mercy, grace, compassion. at the same time not sacrificing any holiness. Wow. This is the restoring of a broken relationship. This is God bringing rebels back to himself. You see, every person who has ever been made alive in Christ, every person who has ever been redeemed by God's grace, every person who has ever been saved has been reconciled by God through Jesus Christ. And because he's been reconciled by God, it's God's expectation that somehow this individual will also share in the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says, I was reconciled for the ministry of reconciliation. That doesn't apply just to Paul. That applies to everyone in this room. If you have had your relationship restored with God because God sent Jesus, because Jesus died for you while you were still a sinner, because the Holy Spirit did a work of regeneration in you, because you have been given new life in Christ, if that is what you know this morning, guess what? You're not supposed to keep it to yourself. This is something you share. Because to be reconciled is to be included now as a reconciler. Not that you do the work of reconciliation, but you talk about the one who can reconcile you to the holiness of God, and that is Jesus. We need to be ready to be ministers of reconciliation. I think of what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, where he said, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to share the hope that is in you. There are going to be times when people are going to say, hey, what makes you different? And your answer has to be, I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. God has established a relationship with me through Jesus. Jesus is my life. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing, absolutely no such thing, as being reconciled to God the Father outside or apart from Jesus Christ. God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, folks, a ministry of reconciliation is really a humble sharing of the gospel truth. It's not saying, hey, look at me, I'm great. It's saying, I was an enemy of God, a sinner, trapped in my sins, heading for judgment. But the gracious, merciful, compassionate, wonderful God reached out and brought me to himself through Jesus. It is a humble sharing of gospel truth. It is ministering to a rebellious and a cursed mankind. To be under sin is to be under the curse. Of course, you know who Jesus is. He is the reverser of the curse. Now, folks, a lot of things in our world are termed ministry. Sometimes we talk about mercy projects, and they're important. It's important for people to get drinking water, and it's important for people to have food, and it's important for people, you know, to be rescued. Mercy projects are important, and medical care is important, and education is important. And social justice, when it's really social justice, is important. But folks, all of these things that we term ministry, if there is no proclamation that there is reconciliation to God through Christ, if this is not at the very core of any one of the aspects of that work, mercy projects, medical care, education, social justice. If those things are not absolutely founded on and front and center is reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ, then they're not going to amount to very much. And boy, I can offend a whole lot of people by saying that. What? I've been doing all of these ministries, and you're telling me that if we don't talk about Jesus and being reconciled to the Father through Jesus, that that's not much of a ministry? That's exactly right. That is a temporary band-aid at best, and you have not dealt in any way with the real problem. You've dealt with a symptom. Does that mean that we should not reach out in the love of Christ and the name of Christ and the proclamation of the work of Christ in mercy projects? We should, but it should be because of Jesus, and he's front and center. Should we not be giving medical care? Absolutely, but we need to do so in the name and the person and the call of reconciliation to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That has to be there. Should we not be trying to educate the uneducated? Yes, we can, but let's not educate them in the wisdom of this world. That only puts them into even worse trouble. Let us educate them in the knowledge that they can be reconciled to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Are we not to be involved in social justice? Well, now we need to define justice. And we live in a day and an age where a lot of things are passing for justice nowadays, but God would not consider this just. If reconciliation to God through Christ is not always at the very core of the work, then you are missing an essential component that is the foundation of all true ministry. We are told to make disciples. Well, what are disciples? These are people who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and follow and obey Jesus Christ. These are servants of the living God, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, all these things are from God, Paul says. And now he wants to specifically name some things. Namely, verse 19. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, but now he wants to talk about all these things. Namely, what has God given us? Do you remember I talked about chapter 5, the last part of verse 14 and verse 15, and I talked about you had some basic things. You had original sin with Adam. You had being totally alienated by sin because all died. You had a means of justification and salvation and reconciliation that Jesus had done this. That was back in verses 14 and 15. You know what Paul does? He's restating it now in verse 19. And he's good at restating. What does he say? Namely, all these things that are from God. And here it is, number one, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Remember, we had a representative head. His name was Adam. Adam introduced sin to the human race. The human race has suffered ever since. Adam was the representative head. Who is Jesus? Well, boy, Romans sure gives us a wonderful description of this in chapter 5. He talks about the first Adam and he talks about the last Adam. He talks about the one who one act of sin brought death to all mankind. Then he talked about the last Adam who through one act of righteousness brought life. We're talking about God who gives us these wonderful things. God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. As much as Adam was the representative of all those who die, Christ is the representative of all those who live. Adam was created as a flesh and blood man. Christ is God sending his Son to be created as a flesh and blood man. Adam set the tone for mankind. Christ set the tone for all who will be redeemed. It's a rather amazing thing that he's talking about here. It says that God was in Christ. Isn't that a phrase? Of course, we know that Christ was in God. John chapter 1. But God was in Christ. We're talking about the incarnation. If we're going to talk about a ministry of reconciliation, we have to say that God was so concerned about his people that he humbled his Son and sent him to be born as a man. So that Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of Man at the same time. That way he could address the problem that Adam had given to us. it says that he was reconciling the world to himself. Well, we already talked back in verse 14 and 15 that all had died. In other words, all had been alienated by their sin. On the other hand, we have God who is reconciling the world to himself. The world is alienated by their choice, but God can reconcile a people for himself by his choice and by his decision. It says here that he was not counting their trespasses against them. Boy, you better take that one in context. Can the holy God just say, well, you know what? I want to deal with the problem of sin, therefore I'm going to ignore sin from this point on. It just doesn't matter. Can a holy God do that? No, because that would be completely contradicting his own basic nature and character. Can't happen. God is a God of holiness and purity. If God was to do that, the universe would fall apart, because everything would be going in the wrong direction. Can't happen. Not counting their trespasses. What does this mean? It means that God is going to deal with their trespasses. But he's not going to say they're not important. In fact, God is going to make sure that every trespass is paid. Every sin has its penalty paid. We have no idea what Jesus underwent on the cross. When he who knew no sin, we're coming up to that verse very soon now in 2 Corinthians. When he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And perfect righteousness and perfect holiness and perfect purity took upon himself the full weight of all sin. What a horrifying thought. You see, in Christ, the Father can reconcile a people to himself, because Christ can reverse the curse. Why? Because he pays out the full penalty of the curse. And it's Jesus' life and it's Jesus' death that brings justification. Justification is not, hey, let's just all get along well with our neighbors in the covenant community. Justification is, how can we ever stand before a holy God? How can this vertical relationship ever be restored? And the answer is through one act of righteousness. Jesus can restore to God a people for all time. His life, his death, it brings justification for sinners. Jesus imputes his righteousness. When I hear people say there's no such thing as imputed righteousness, I say, then where are you getting it from? I don't care how hard you try, and I don't care how long you try, and I don't care how much progress you make. Because you are never going to produce anything resembling God's own pure righteousness. But whether you understand this or not, Jesus is willing to take it from his account and give it to you. Do you know what it means this morning, folks, to stand, and when God sees us, he sees pure righteousness? I don't know what pure righteousness looks like, because all my experience has been far less than pure righteousness. The only one I can think of is Jesus. Absolute rightness, absolute holiness, absolute purity. And I stand in him? Praise God. What an amazing thought. Not only are my sins paid for, not only am I forgiven, but I now have the status of the righteousness of Jesus' own righteousness. There's a means of justification here. There's a means of salvation here. There's a means of reconciliation here. You see, sin is fully paid for because Jesus is the propitiation. Oh, folks, we've got to keep working this word. The same guys who say that justification is just how you get along with the other people in the covenant community are the same ones who say, oh, never define propitiation as a satisfying sacrifice. That's wrong. It's just that God just canceled it. God just said, you know what? Sin doesn't matter to me anymore. Nonsense. The means in which Jesus Christ died, the fact that the Father crushed him on the cross, tells you how important sin is. And that Jesus did not just cancel sin. Jesus is the satisfying sacrifice to God's own holiness on the cross. I'm coming to the end, believe it or not. Three verses I want to quote for you. I want you to think about these. This idea of he did not count their trespasses against them, but they've been reconciled. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Here we are told that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in all things. This is the incarnation. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Boy, I tell you, Israel sacrificed a lot of goats and a lot of bulls and a lot of sheep. And the question they kept asking is, how does the blood of bulls and sheep and goats pay for our sins? Because that's not the same blood. But Jesus was made just like his brothers so that the blood of the perfect man could be shed. And that a proper, eternal, everlasting propitiation, satisfying sacrifice could be made for the sins of the people. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Oh. How do you spell relief? Romans 5, 9. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yes. Whew. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, here's this worldly thinking. Yet now he has reconciled you in his body of flesh through death. We're talking about Jesus here. In his body of flesh, he has reconciled you through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Wow. Jesus hasn't just washed us clean. He has dressed us in righteousness. His righteousness. And we can be a sanctified people. You see, reconciliation has to talk about original sin. Reconciliation has to talk about the total alienation of mankind by their sinfulness. Reconciliation has to talk about the incarnation that the Father sent his own Son as a man, a perfect man. Reconciliation has to talk about that there is justification by the sacrifice of Jesus and by the transfer or imputation of his righteousness. And all this can take place only in Christ alone. Paul says he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That is the word of reconciliation. Original sin, alienation, and all die, the incarnation of Christ, and salvation and justification and righteousness. And to this, every true minister is committed. He says, he is committed to us, Paul says, the word of reconciliation. Now, the question is, did the false leaders and teachers at Corinth measure up? It's an absurd question. Of course not. But Paul was reconciled by God to be in a reconciliation ministry. A ministry that is utterly focused on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So, can you see what Paul's driving at here? I've probably been a much better door than window this morning. Can you see what Paul's driving at? Paul knows that there are false ministers trying to undo everything that God has done through him in the early church. And even in a church that's only 6 years old, where Paul spent the first 18 months discipling them and teaching them. And then Apollos took up the task. And now all of a sudden there are false teachers and false leaders. What Paul wants the Corinthians to understand and all local churches to understand and every believer to understand is that there is a great difference between the genuine ministry and the genuine leadership that God establishes and the false influences that were plaguing the Corinthian church and literally have plagued every church since. The thinking of the false leaders and the false teachers was fatally flawed, and therefore it was of no eternal value. For theirs was not a ministry of reconciliation where sinners are reunited with God through the person and the work of Jesus alone. Boy, we've got to have that nailed down so tight and keep that so prominent that nobody misunderstands what we're talking about. And so sound thinking and ministry includes these things. Number one, it understands everyone either by their relationship to Jesus, or it understands everyone by a lack of relationship to Jesus. Those are the two categories of this world. That is essential reality. Do you know Christ? Are you alive in Christ? Is the Holy Spirit at work in you? Important questions that need to be asked. Sound thinking in ministry also includes that our minds are now being transformed, and that's an ongoing process by the power of God's truth in us. You know what I hope for next year? To think more biblically than I do this year. And you know what I hope for in 20 years, should the Lord wait? To think more biblically in 20 years than I do now. The thing that has to happen is that with every successive year, I must think more and more biblically, and I must live more and more biblically. Therefore, I must be involved in a ministry of sound thinking. And you must be involved in a ministry of sound thinking as you reach out through Christ to others as well.